Good morning. So the reading today is Psalm 73, verses 1 to 28. And that's page 511 in the Red Pew Bibles. So Psalm 73, verses 1 to 28. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore his people turn to him and drink in their overflowing words. The wicked say, "How can God know? Does the Most High know everything?" Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. If I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless, until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors. Like one waking from a dream, Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal toward you. Yet I am always with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up in glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do. Thank you.
Thank you, Cara. Good morning, everybody. Do please keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 73. You're going to find it helpful to keep referring back to it as we go along. Well, I'd like to start by asking you a couple of questions. Have you ever thought of giving up? Have you ever feared that you are losing your faith? You've tried, and you are trying, but it's just so hard. The questions you have, or the situation you find yourself in, or you just never really thought it could be so exhausting or so confusing. You want to be faithful, but you fear you're losing your way. You fear you are going to fall. I'm sure there'll be some here today or watching online who are going through a time like that right now. Well, in this psalm, we're going to look at how times like that can arise and what we can do when we find ourselves in them. And as we go through this psalm, I want you to remember the context. I want you to always have in mind two things in particular. The first is that this is Asaph's personal story. He went through a dark, dark time of doubt. It was a crisis of faith for him. It's in verses 14 and 16. I'm afflicted all day long and punished every morning. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. And he writes this psalm after he'd come through that dark time, by God's grace, showing how he overcame it. How he overcame this incredibly difficult struggle. And he tells us what to do if we are so afflicted as well. And how we can help others who may be struggling too. That's the first thing. And the second is this. You know, when I asked that question about have you ever feared that you could fall or lose your faith, I mentioned that there'd be some struggling here with that right now. There'll doubtless be others thinking along the lines of, no way, not me, I'm beyond that stage. You know, others might struggle with this, not me. I'm faithful, I've come too far, I've seen too much for that. And the thought of ever really struggling with questions of faith, well, that's just very far from you. You're confident in your walk with the Lord, you've been serving him diligently, you're committed, and stop. Never. Perish the thought. And you might even be on a bit of a high, if you like. All's going well. Life's good. You're enjoying a prosperous season. And, you know, thank God for all these things. So really, I think, couldn't happen to me. Well, I hope not. But the second thing to remember about this psalm is that Asaph, chosen by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write scripture, was also a mature believer. One of those who you think could not fall. He also had grounds for confidence in his walk. He wasn't a new convert. He'd gone on. He was no lightweight. He was a musician. He played the cymbals in the sanctuary. He became a deputy worship leader at the right hand of Hermon. It's all in 1 Chronicles. And in 1 Chronicles 15, when David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, Asaph was there in the procession. He actually went on to become the chief musician before the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, he was in charge of leading praise and worship and prayer and of ministering before the Ark. This is a committed believer. He'd gone on. He was serving faithfully. He'd seen things. And he had the confidence of the godly King David, a full-time minister in a position of great responsibility and privilege. And look how he starts this psalm in verse 1. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. That was kind of like a common refrain at the time. You know, like we have them at Easter. If I say something at Easter like, he is risen, what's the reply? He is risen indeed. Indeed. And that's what this was. It was that kind of common refrain. And that's what he knew. That's what he'd grown up with. That's what he believed. But verse 2. He became discouraged. My feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. He feared he was losing his faith. And we know from the rest of the Bible, he was far from alone. Others struggled as well. And if so many of our heroes and heroines in faith struggle, is it really such a surprise if we have to fight a similar battle sometimes as well? It is such a blessing to have accounts, honest accounts like this one by Asaph, isn't it? They're a help and an encouragement to persevere in the dark and testing times that will visit each one of us in some way or another. I don't know the nature of the struggles that most of you are facing, but I do know we all have them at some point. Colin Smith aptly refers to this psalm as it's like the book of Job in a nutshell. This man, Asaph, was struggling. And he was struggling badly. Maybe this is a hard time for you. Maybe you feel discouraged. If you're being honest, you know Scripture says that we're more than conquerors in Christ. But you're just struggling to hold on. Well, the first thing I want you to do is to be encouraged by the knowledge your fight is not unique. And whatever the nature of that fight, we're going to look at some of the principles that will help us to come out of these times, not just as mere survivors, but to come out of them with a strengthened, more vibrant, reasoned, deeper faith, just as Asaph did. By grace, he got through a situation that to him looked dark and impossible at the time. God was faithful and he brought him through. That's the core message of this psalm. And what caused Asaph's struggle? His problem really, like many before and since, was that he struggled with the evil around him. It's in verses 3 and 12. I envied the arrogant. I saw their prosperity. Their lives are easy. They're wealthy and at ease. They just do what they want. They even mock God. Have a look at verse 11. And they don't just get away with it. They're actually prospering in everything they do. Life is good for them. And it's not fair. Perhaps you can identify with his perspective. You're going through one of those seasons. You're trying. You really are. But you're exhausted, and difficulties just seem to pile up one after the other. And to top it all, you look at the world around you in the midst of your struggles, and you see a hostile culture in which the evil and greedy seem to prosper, and the good are so often trampled underfoot. We see it today all around us, don't we? Perversion and godlessness, not only tolerated, but openly promoted, even as being preferable ways to live. Whilst teachers are dismissed and street preachers are arrested for daring to proclaim that there are only two genders, that homosexuality is a sin, and that there is no salvation outside of Christ. It looks so unfair, so wrong. And you wonder, why? Why is God letting this happen? One of the books I'm reading at the moment is it's a series of short biographies on British Prime Minister. It goes all the way back to Robert Walpole, right up to Boris. Now, look, they are an easy target, sometimes politicians, aren't they? But actually, they're really no better or worse than most other groups of people. But I have to say, some of them were of rather questionable character. But just occasionally, one comes along who seems to offer a real prospect of hope and change. And one candidate like that was a chap called Spencer Percival. Anybody heard of him? One or two nods. Well, he became Prime Minister in 1809, and he had his faults like all of us, but he was an evangelical, and he was known for his honesty and for his competence. Most people have never heard of him, and those who have probably have heard of him because he has the very unfortunate distinction of being the only British Prime Minister to be assassinated whilst in office. He was shot in the House of Commons in 1812 by a madman. It was a madman. And he was subsequently executed, by the way. And you know, it's tempting to look at things like that and think, you know, why? Here was a man who could have done so much good, and he's the one that gets assassinated. Evil so often seems to thrive, while the good seem to perish. Now, I imagine that some of you are already kind of racing ahead mentally, and you can think, I can see where Ian's going with this. He's going to remind us that God's sovereign, that if we're truly saints, we'll persevere, that we win in the end, the future reward will make it all worthwhile, and if we add Romans 8:28, that's the whole deal, right there and then. And you know, these things are wonderfully true. They really are. And if you're not familiar with Romans 8:28, it is one of those verses. It is well worth committing to memory. We all need to draw on that one sometimes. I'll leave you to look it up for yourselves later on. The problem is this, though, that in the heat of battle, we are prone to forget. And if there's a disconnect between the mind and the heart, the result is going to be confusion. And even understanding that bigger picture, essential though that really is, well, it can still leave us struggling in the present, even the mature believers amongst us. This is what Asaph struggled with. He knew the truth, verse 1. But still, he struggled. And again, this psalm and Asaph, they're far from unique. You can read a number of them and you see the honesty of the authors. Real people, real genuine believers, wrestling with real issues and messing it up sometimes, just like us. And the Holy Spirit inspired Asaph and others to write words like this so we can learn from them, be taught and encouraged in them, and glorify God still as we go through times like that. So Asaph was struggling, and like many before and since, his big problem was evil in the world around him. But actually, if you look closely, his real problem was a bit more personal as well. It's in verses 13 and 14. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I'm afflicted all day long and punished every morning. You see what he's saying here? It's horrible out there. The evil are prospering, the good are struggling. Oh, and what about me? Where's my reward? Why is this happening to me? I've been faithful. So why am I struggling whilst the wicked prosper? Remember again, this is a godly man in spiritual leadership with responsibility for others. You know, perhaps we do the same sometime as well. We come to church regularly, we read our Bibles, we pray frequently, maybe we give money, whatever. We might be active in ministry, just like Asaph. But you know, still things in our lives are not working out quite as we really think they should. Maybe you haven't got the child you always prayed for. The foul-mouthed family next door have got four with another on the way. You hear the parents screaming at the kids all the time. They run wild. You'd never have done that. You'd have raised them to love the Lord and live a full and happy life, a responsible life. It's just not fair. Maybe it's a career thing. You always act with integrity. You never fiddle your expenses. You never lie to your customers. You know somebody who does. And guess who gets the promotion? It's just not fair. You run your business in a God-honoring way. You know many who don't, and they get the big contract. And like your friends, you don't do drugs. You don't smoke. You're the one with a serious health issue. Or you're a student. You don't cheat in your exams. You know others who do. They get away with it, and they get offered the best university places. It's just not fair. And you can't help but cry out, you know, perhaps just inside because you know you're not really supposed to. But why? It's not fair. Why has God allowed the wicked to prosper and not me? Why are they healthy and wealthy and successful and going places and I'm stuck in a rut or struggling? Look, Asaph is saying, I was brought up knowing that God is good to Israel and pure in heart. But look how the wicked all around me are thriving, and here I am struggling. Is it even worth it? And then the temptation comes, prompted by Satan, of course, to give up. Verse 13 again. Did I do all this for nothing? We are all tested, but there are times in our walk when the testing is particularly severe. But, you know, maybe you don't really want to give up. You wouldn't go that far. Perhaps the temptation really is to grumble and complain or to sink into a pit of self-pity, to pull back a bit. Yes, I still believe, but... Yes, I know God's promised never to leave me, but... Yes, I know the reward would be great, but... I think I'll just get on with my life a little bit. Do a bit more of my own thing. Trying to follow Jesus so closely, well, it just, you know, it isn't really working out. That really is to give up. Satan would love to spoil our testimonies, to ruin our ministries, and to devour our lives. That is exactly what Peter warns us about in 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And to see you defeated, what impact would that have on you and on others? So the question is not, are we going to go through tough times? We all do. The question is, how do we prevail in them? Well, what did Asaph do to overcome? The first thing to note is what actually he didn't do. It's in verse 15. If I decided to say these things aloud, I'd have betrayed your people. He didn't start bleating. He didn't go public with his struggle. That would have let everyone down. It would have undermined his ministry and their faith. It doesn't mean he didn't speak to anyone. It means he knew the danger of where he was heading and of the effect it would have on others if he carried on going down that path. And when we find ourselves going through a time like this, one of the key steps to recovery is to ask ourselves this. Where will this line of thinking ultimately take me? If I keep entertaining thoughts like this, what will happen? If Asaph had carried on the same way, if he'd acted it out, he'd have been the Judas of the Old Testament. But he sees where his thinking will take him, and he takes the first step to his recovery. He stops. He takes himself in hand. Excuse me. So he takes this deliberate but difficult action. He makes a definite decision, and that is, I'm going to stop thinking this way. And note this really, really important point. Asaph's recovery did not begin with an answer to the problems he was facing, to the questions he had. His recovery began with that decision. He still can't make sense of it all initially. He can't. But he decides to turn anyway. The situation is still the same. The wicked are still prospering. He's still struggling. On the surface, nothing has really changed. But in reality, something crucial is changing. He is changing. He's made a key decision not to go down the dark alley of unbelief any further. We all have questions. A couple of other verses I'm going to recommend that you memorize that are really, really helpful to bear in mind. It's Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Many of us gravitate to these verses when there are things that are just beyond our capacity to understand. Those verses say this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. That, in effect, is what Asaph chose to do. It seemed hopeless. It really did. He looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and then he realized that there was a problem. It wasn't working out. But he made a decision. He understood his limitations. And where did his resolve come from? Where did his answer come from? It came, actually, when he went to the sanctuary. His deliverance started with that faithful commitment. He found peace there. And if you want a model, a perfect model of that, have a look at Jesus getting ready for the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating blood. He's asking the question, can I be spared this? Can the cup pass me by? But the decision, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's to trust and obey. The alternative for Asaph and for us is to just keep sinking down, spoil our testimony, damage our relationships, reduce our usefulness in God's kingdom, and lose our peace. So if you find yourself on that downward spiral, the first thing to do is stop. Take yourself in hand. If you want to get out of a hole, the first thing you do is stop digging and then look up. Don't wait for an answer before you decide to do that. Choose to be loyal and be concerned for his people. Verse 15 again. I'd have betrayed your children. I'd have ruined my testimony, nullified my ministry. I'd have been a stumbling block for others. Others were depending on him. Do you know what? Others depend on us as well, whether you realize and appreciate it or not. Maybe you have children looking to you, grown or not. Neighbors, colleagues, fellow students, customers, people who know you are a Christian. You shape their perceptions. So what if you give up? Others may seem to have it easier or harder than you, but you'll never know the truth in most cases in this life. Just run your race. Look to your finishing line. Isn't it really interesting that in verse 15, one of the prompts for Asaph to stop the descent is to think of the effect his failure would have on others as well. So decide, be faithful, even if the answer's delayed, and think of the effect you have on others. And having made that decision, think about the issue biblically. I really like Martin Lloyd-Jones' perspective on this. Speaking about situations like this, he said, some Christians have one simple answer for everything, and that answer is, just pray about it. Now, prayer is essential, but there's a problem with saying that. And it's this: it's not easy to do that when we're confused and we're struggling. If we're not thinking straight, we won't pray straight either. So what turned Asaph around so that he could pray clearly and meaningfully? Well, you get the answer in verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. Until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. You see what he's saying? I couldn't work it out myself, but you know, that light came when I went to the sanctuary. That's where I found the answer. And in Asaph's time, the sanctuary, it was actually a tent, and it was a tent that had the Ark of the Covenant in it, the presence of God with his people, and that had been the case for about 500 years by then. Now, the Ark itself was behind a curtain, so going to the sanctuary, Asaph still couldn't actually see the Ark, but he knew it was there. That's kind of the same for us, isn't it? Our faith is not yet by sight. One day it will be, but at the moment it really isn't. And what's happening in the sanctuary when he goes there? Prayers are being offered, sacrifices made, worship is being sung, and God's people are coming and going and fellowshipping with each other. And again, behind the curtain, that's where the ark is, with the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, all these things that testified to God's ongoing provision for his people. Reminders of how he'd kept them alive in the desert, how he protected, provided, restored, and guided them. Doesn't he do the same today? Asaph came in confused, and he left strengthened and straightened out by the truth. The truth that he found when he entered the sanctuary, when he entered God's presence. He's ready now to face his problems, and his thinking was changed. And again, it's exactly the same for us today. Don't go looking for a new experience or a deeper emotion. Let those things flow from an increased appreciation and knowledge of the truth. We have the same God. And just as Asaph could reflect on how God had been with his people all those years ago, in so many ways, in so many times, so he and we are delivered from the oppression of just focusing on the current circumstances when we see the bigger picture as well. We're part of his church if we belong to him. God's delivered his people in the past. He delivers them in the present. He will deliver them in the future as well. So remembering God's truth, reading his word, praying, singing his praises, meeting with his people, these are the things that strengthen us. These are the things that straighten our thinking out. And by the way, whatever you're going through, it is not unique to you. It might feel like it sometimes, but we're told, aren't we, that no temptation will visit us except what is common to man. Whatever it is, it really is not just you. And what that means is that others can practically help you. Others have been through the same. And that you can practically help others as well. But you know, if that's going to work, we have to be honest and open with each other, don't we? I mean, you come to church and you look around and what do you see? It's a great place to come. The people look so happy and so content and, you know, they've got it all together. And if you're struggling, the temptation can be to think, is it just me? Why have they got it all sorted out and I haven't? I was really struck by what one of the speakers said at Word Alive this year when he referred to what he called the church's culture of sortedness, of having to appear that all is well all the time. And then he spoke about the miracle of the church car park transformation. No, you set off from home, you're filled with the cares of life, you've maybe had a family argument or you pressured at the office, you're not looking forward to Monday morning, you're grumpy, tired and discontent. It's been hovering over all the way to church. And then you pull into that church car park. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine, thanks, how are you? Well, the smiles come out again. The transformation is complete. But you know, it's really not, is it? It's not complete at all. So again, can I please just assure you, if you are struggling, you are not alone. These things are common in the Christian walk. And you're in the right place. So keep coming. There's a temptation not to. You know, one of the sad tendencies in the modern church, really, is that people withdraw when they start to struggle. They just stop coming to church. I'll come back when I'm sorted out. That's a bit like saying, you know, I'll go to the doctors when I feel better. We are a church. We are a family. We are a people in constant need of the mercy and grace of God. All of us. We're all broken in some ways. We need to be there for each other. And you know, one of the other really damaging things about withdrawing if you're struggling is this. It not only perpetuates that unhelpful culture of sordidness, it then makes it much harder for people to approach you when they're struggling with things as well. They feel pressured to stay away as well. You see how damaging that can be. It is such an encouragement to see people here who are struggling. And we've got people here who've gone through all sorts of things and are going through all sorts of things. Relationship issues, health issues, financial problems, bereaved. Those with mental health problems as well. And you know what? To see them coming along week after week and praising and praying and worshipping, sometimes through tears, is such a powerful witness. And to see them coming along and not just doing those things, but serving as well, it's humbling. Showing others what it means to persevere. We can be such a help or a hindrance to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are so many ways we can help. We may never know in this life the impact we have had on our brothers and sisters just by being here, by being willing to talk and listen. Asaph found his answer in the sanctuary, in the presence of God and his people. That is a great lesson to remember. And what was the answer of Asaph? It's in verses 17 to 20. Then I understood their destiny. They fall away into ruin. They suddenly become a desolation swept away by terrors. Yet make no mistake, God will not be mocked. There are so many today who boast foolishly. They call evil good and good evil. And again, they seem to be getting away with it. They really are not. If they do not repent, their destruction will be swift, sure, and complete. And I don't say that with glee, but for the mercy and grace of God, there go you and I as well. But if they will not change, they will be judged and they will be condemned. And you know, a part of their judgment here and now is that they're given over to their dark desires. We read about this in Romans chapter 1, don't we? They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they are given over to their unclean passions to do what they want to do. This is a fearful judgment. And I think that's what we see here in Psalm 73 as well, in verse 18. You put them in slippery places, you make them fall into ruin. The very prosperity that they boast of is the very thing that causes them to fall further. They have rejected God, so they are given over to the pressures, the deception, the false security of ungodly prosperity and success. Remember the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, verses 16 onward. This is a man who's got everything, and he wants more. He's happy, he's content, he's looking forward to taking it easy, living it up for the rest of his days. He's doing what so many people today are striving for. God has a different perspective. What does God say to him? You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. This is how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Without God, anything, including prosperity, is a slippery slope to ruin. They think they have everything. In reality, they are desperately poor. So Asaph, what is there really to envy? What is their ultimate destination? That is how God gets Asaph to think rightly. And then if we contrast their destination with Asaph's and the rest of God's people in verse 24, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you take me up into glory. He sees it. He really sees it. His bitterness had made him stupid and unthinking, his own words in verses 21 and 22. But now he sees it. He has discernment. He sees things as they really are. Now it makes more sense. He knows who he really is. He sees God's steadfast care for him in verses 23 and 24. He has peace. And so now the praise and the prayer flow richly. Where truth has flowed in, praise and prayer and service flow out. You know, it's easy to say that God can do all things. We know that. But we can still lack faith that he will help us now in our situation. When we see all our issues in the light of Scripture, when the light shines, then we can confess and pray properly because we see clearly. That's exactly what Asaph does. And the sins he was prone to, by the way, are the ones that we are probably prone to when we are frustrated and angry as well. Verse 21 again, he was bitter. He couldn't work it out for himself. He let his heart rule his head. He was unthinking in verse 22. He let his emotions and his flawed reasoning dominate. You know, emotions are real and they can be helpful, but C.S. Lewis's analogy here is really helpful to bear in mind as well. It's very illuminated. He says, just acting on your emotions is like letting the children run the home. It might bring spontaneity and fun sometimes, but what problems would it bring as well? It's a good question. We are to use our reason. See, if we rely on emotions, the problem, of course, is we have so many bad ones. They're born of pride and greed. Lust could be almost anything. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, just as we read in Romans 12:2. So that we can discern the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I mean, is that a verse for today or what? Opening the floodgates of the heart, letting everything through, is exactly what got Asaph into trouble in the first place. This mature believer, remember, and his deliverance came when he was guided by God's counsel. Verse 24. So know the Bible, know the word of God. Be honest about the struggle. Stop digging. Consider where you're heading. Think about the effect on others that it will have. Decide to trust God. Repent. Think biblically. And this is the way to hope. And we can thank God as well that even when we get it wrong, he remains faithful. Even when you've been like an unthinking animal towards God, he says, God did not leave me. It's in verses 23 and 24. You know, isn't this such an encouragement? despite the way he'd fallen, what he was going through, an unthinking animal in his own words, God still saw him through. When he was faithless, God was faithful. What a great God we serve. And you know, it's understanding that that causes Asaph to recommit. Not just recommit, but to go deeper, to praise more. The commitment follows. I was a fool. I envied the world. You saved me. And now I desire nothing on earth but you. Verse 25. I was jealous of everything they had, but now I see I have everything if I have you. And when it's all over, I'll be with you in glory. And for now, verse 28, I'll tell about all that you do. And do you get the sense when he says that he's now going to do it willingly and passionately? Or is he going to have to be forced into it? I think it's pretty obvious he's going to be quite enthusiastic, don't you? But you see the order of events. That commitment, worship, and zeal come after God has opened his eyes. They flow from it. It's no use just trying to do more, work harder, if that doesn't flow out of true faith and love. It's necessary, and it's great to read and pray the Bible. But why do we do it? I really hope it's because we love the Lord, and we delight to fellowship with him and with each other. And not because we're just put under pressure to do it, or it's a cold duty. It's easy to feel pressured. You ever read about Martin Luther, you'll read, he devoted, busy man that he was, leading a reformation. He would devote hours a day to prayer. And then he said, when I'm very busy and under a lot of pressure, I make even more time to pray. Oh, am I doing it right then? Maybe I just need to do more, more, more. But Asaph now knows the Lord loves him deeply. He knows that. And so his desire is to pray, to praise and tell others about God. It's the outflow of what God has done in him. Not circumstances or temperament or emotional experience. I want to live near the Lord. I want to tell everybody what he's done. I'm really looking forward to what awaits me in the future as well. And that's how he comes out of this crisis, with a stronger, more reasoned, informed, passionate faith than he had before. Do you see the key point here? It is faith that led to commitment, not the other way around. The temptation for all of us really is to try to do more ourselves, to try to twist God's arm a little bit. We need effort and discipline, but they are not the foundation. If they're what we focus on, defeat and frustration are guaranteed. That's what Asaph discovered. I tried to work it out myself. It was too wearisome. I couldn't do it. It was in the sanctuary where God brought his grace to light. Are you discouraged today? Are your feet slipping? Are you disappointed with how your life is turning out? Turn to God and he will restore your soul. You cannot do it yourself. And he will never fail you. He will never leave you. Get the foundation right and then serve. Then we don't serve to make God love us more. We'll know he can't. We serve because we want to. We won't be able not to. And if you have absolutely no desire to serve, you have to ask yourself why that is. As we start to draw to a close, I just want to look briefly again at Asaph's desire to share his story. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but don't you think it took courage as well? This was the worst time of his life. Imagine what it was like in his day. Oh, by the way, everybody, I know that you all thought I was one of the solid ones, but it probably had a culture of sordidness in those days as well. I know you all thought I was solid. I got to tell you, I nearly fell. But God was merciful. He saw me through, despite my failures. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you as well. So come on. And here we are, thousands of years later, benefiting from his account. What's your story? What storms have you been through that can encourage God's people? What storms built your faith? Share them wisely. Tell your story. Include the bits that you got wrong. We all did. Why did your feet almost slip? What did God teach you in that? What do you now do differently? These are great things to share in a house group or in a one-to-one or in a men's and women's ministries. And can I just say, if you're not involved in those things, you might be new here or it might be something you've not really looked at before, please do commit and connect. We have a connect corner, which will be in the back of the church over that side at the end of the service. All the things you heard about earlier, like the men's breakfasts, if you're not sure how to get involved in those things or what the next step could be for you, go to the connect corner. We will gladly help you and point you in the right direction for these things and more. final point I want to make as we draw to a close is this. We must remember that hard times in and of themselves do not automatically produce the fruit that we want to see. It is how we react in them that determines if we will grow like Asaph or just get colder and more bitter. And having the right perspective makes that choice so much easier. Asaph had been distracted by the pressures of here and now, by the ease and the prosperity of the wicked. What is it that distracts us? Health, wealth, fame, power, personal pleasure, security. All these things that seem so important right now are like a whiff of smoke that will pass away quickly. God opened Asaph's eyes to see this. He saw the end destination of the wicked. He saw the end destination of God's people as well. And he became like the Old Testament version of Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And wonderfully, from having to stay quiet about what he was thinking in verse 15, now he can't wait to speak and tell people all about what God has done. This is the path to joy. His recovery started when he stopped digging in the same hole and he made a decision. He went to the sanctuary, immersed himself in prayer and praise and truth, and he came out changed man. We can do the same. You are not alone if you are struggling. Your deliverance is closer than it has ever been. And if you are his, God will sustain you. He will never leave you. If you're strong in your faith at the moment, well, praise God for that. Thank God for it. Remember the source of your strength and go even deeper and get even closer and help those you know who are struggling. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up as we take our closing hymn. And just as they do that, spend a moment just thinking about what we've heard here. If you are in a good place, again, praise God for that. Who can you help if you know who is struggling?